Good morning and welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. Pastor Alan Miller has chosen for his sermon topic, A Stench of Burning Trash, based on Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 9. Maria Miller will be at the keyboard this morning, and our trumpeters will be Caroline Carter and Carrie Scott. Your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Well, good morning. And happy Father's Day to all the dads and father figures we have with us in our prayers and throughout the day. We thank God for all the gifts that he has given us through all of you, and we thank you for all the love and provision that you provide for our families and for our kids and spouses. God definitely does a great and gracious work through all of you. And this morning, though, we come before the Good Father with a capital G, our Good Father, and we remember that he is indeed perfect in all of his ways. He is holy, and all of his, he is full of goodness and steadfast love that he is pouring out upon all of us. And also at the same time, are we especially reminded this morning of who we are in light of God, that we do not stand before him in our own righteousness, but that we come before him simply as his children, as needy children who are reliant upon their good Father for all that he has. May we sing praise to our good Father with our first hymn, number 908. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be to me a rock and roof of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. With you. Let us pray. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Cast out all sins and evil desires from us, and pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit to guide us into all blessedness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here am I, here am I," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. who walk in the way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke to my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their bosom both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their bosom payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so will I do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the Christian saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Excuse me. Earlier this week, I began playing around with sermon titles. And what I finally landed on is a play on verse 5 of our Old Testament reading this morning. For there does God speak concerning the self-righteous, that is, those who think that they can make themselves holy by what they do. God says, "These are a smoke to my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." And so, having finally landed on something, I go and tell Maria what I had this awesome sermon title planned: "Self-Righteousness, a Stench of Burning Trash." I'm sure she thought I was a little crazy. Well, fast forward a few days later, having done some further studies and finally getting ready to write the sermon, I just say to Maria, "Well, I need to go write my sermon on self-righteousness now." She jokingly responds, "Oh, you mean that stench of burning garbage?" And I just look at her, I smile, and just say, "What's the difference?" Well, dear friends, that is the theme of this morning's message. For this morning, I hope to be looking at what God says about self-righteousness. In one sense, I have made a small joke about it on the outset, but because it truly is a most silly thing that man does. Self-righteousness is the most foolish thing that people seem to rely on. But then at the same time, dear friends, we must remember with sorrow that this is also the most prevailing and condemning belief system in the world today. It's almost like the default belief of fallen man that we can somehow earn right standing with God, and that by our own works we can somehow earn his favor. By what we say and do, that we can make God smile upon us. We can somehow convince him to give us grace. That we can deserve salvation, win heaven, and obtain all of his blessings simply by doing the right things. As we define righteousness, dear friends, a simple definition will be just right standing. For it, we are looking for right standing and favor with God. We are looking for acceptance and approval from the Lord, and the ability to stand in his presence without faults, without guilt or blemish. Whether that's actually by doing good works, or whether it's simply by trying to explain away our sins. Everything we have, certainly we try to say that none of it is ever bad enough to warrant God's displeasure upon us. So many people, any false religion, any agnostic who thinks that there may or may not be a God out there, even many atheists and many self-proclaimed Christians, they fall into this trap of self-righteousness, thinking that they can make themselves accepted in God's eyes, trying to convince themselves that they can actually become holy simply by doing the right things. Well, this morning, I want to start by talking about the foolishness, the silliness of self-righteousness. And secondly, then, we are going to look at its seriousness. And then last of all, dear friends, we are then going to look at the God-ordained alternative. That is, God's answer to man's problem. And as we begin now looking at self-righteousness, I want us to come and see the silliness of it. However, again, I don't want it to make too light of the subject, because again, this is a prevailing belief system in the world today. And it takes divine grace in order to pull someone out of this worldview. For whether people outright confess it or not, this is how people operate. It's how they view the world and view their relationship with God, that we can get to heaven if I just do more good in my life than bad. That God will heal me if I do good things. Or if because I've believed hard enough or have resisted temptation, I can make God smile upon me. Self-righteousness comes in many forms, but it is altogether foolishness at its surface that by holy living we can stand before God without fear. I want to show you the foolishness of self-righteousness, dear friends. I love looking at the passage found in Isaiah chapter 6, where we get a mere glimpse of God's holiness. Isaiah gets this scene. He gets to see the throne room of God. And the cherubim are covering their faces, unable to look at the holiness of God, unable to see his glory. And they are calling out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then I like to picture the self-righteous man who is standing afar off. And he starts crying out to the angels, and with a squeaking voice, this fool yells, "I'm holy too." This pretender is whining that his holiness and self-righteousness is not being accepted or recognized. He's not getting the attention that he thinks he deserves by all the good that he's done. No recognition from the angels, and certainly there is no praise from God himself, who alone is holy. See the foolishness of self-righteousness. Because honestly, that is no different from what people do today. They think that because they've done some good deeds in their life, or that because they have indeed beaten the odds, so to speak, maybe they have done better than the average person. Maybe they've done incredible things, especially considering their upbringing and circumstances. But nothing we do, dear friends, can ever make us holy. No matter what we do, our holiness will never stand all scrutiny. We will never belong in God's presence, receiving recognition, praise, and the blessings of heaven simply because of what we have done ourselves. God commands us, saying, "Be holy as I am holy." And only a fool cannot see a difference between God's level of holiness, who is receiving praise by angels every minute of the day, and ours, as if there is no distinction between God's holiness and our own after we have simply done some good things. Surely it must be more accurate to say, dear friends, that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags compared to God. For his holiness is on a completely different scale. In fact, it is on a completely different league as ours. We might be a giant in holiness compared to some peers, and in relationship to all of our friends and family, you might be a righteous giant. But compared to the cosmos and the eternal God, we are all of us entirely tiny. Compared to the holy God who is perfect in power, justice, love, and mercy, we who have sinned even once, we have no leg to stand on. God has indeed charged the angels with folly, for even the entire host of heaven was not without blemish. And they themselves, many of them, have been cast out of God's presence. So what folly must it be for man, those who are born defiled from head to foot, to talk about righteousness? There's 100 ways that we can show the foolishness of one's claim of being self-righteous. But I want to show just one more before we move on. Because things that we would never even dream about doing and arguing in human courts, those we think that we can make before God Himself. For example, can you imagine a person standing before a judge today trying to argue, not that he hasn't broken the law, but that he just hasn't broken it worse than he already did? Sure, I might have robbed someone, they say to the judge, but I didn't steal everything. Therefore, I'm not all that bad, and I should be forgiven and let go. You might be able to imagine such an argument with all this craziness going on, but you and I, we know better. That's not going to work. And yet, for some reason, we so foolishly think we can do the same thing before our righteous God. People make such big deals out of negatives. I might have said a bad thing, but at least I didn't start it. I might have done bad, but at least I wasn't moved to violence. I might have done something bad, but at least I'm not a drunk, or a swearer, or a thief, or a liar, or an adulterer. Or at least I'm not a murderer. Dear friends, the mere fact that you haven't stolen anything or become an adulterer is so far so good. But that in itself goes a very small way in meeting the perfect standards which God demands of you. For he says, be holy as I am holy. The law of God doesn't care what you haven't done. In fact, the law's only concern is what you have done, dear friends. And it cares about what you have left undone. So if you ever make the argument, well, at least I haven't done blank, the law simply replies, what does that have to do with me? My only concern is whether or not you have transgressed even an inch. And as Jesus says, surely you have. For whoever has been angry with a brother has already committed murder in his heart. Or if you have ever looked and lusted, you have already committed adultery. If you've ever had a lax feeling about hearing God's word and reading it, then you haven't fulfilled the spirit of the third commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We look at our own actions and we make all of these excuses for our faults. Or we look at what we've done and we foolishly claim that we have done it all in purity of heart. Self-righteousness is such a foolish belief, dear friends, that it is amazing that man still falls victim to its folly. Well, dear friends, for the sake of time, I want to go beyond just the foolishness of self-righteousness, and I want us to look briefly at its seriousness. Notice what God Himself says in our scripture reading this morning, that these are a smoke to my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. It's been quite a while since I've last been camping. But one thing I can never forget is that when you sit around a campfire, the smoke always follows you. You go and sit around the fire, and then the wind will inevitably shift to your direction. The wind starts blowing the smoke towards you, and time and again, you just have to keep getting up and moving to the other side just to get away from the fire. Smoke is relentless. And when you get caught in its path, it stings. It burns your eyes and your nostrils. It can blind you and it hurts your nose. Smoke is this huge irritation, for if you stand in front of it, you will quickly discover that you cannot bear it. Well, dear friends, such is how God speaks of man's self-righteousness to him. The self-righteousness of man is an annoyance, though he is indeed slow to anger. See how our claims of righteousness offend him even to anger. For not only does it blaspheme his name, belittling his perfection and marring his holy name, but perhaps even more offensive to his perfect nature, dear friends, is that self-righteousness puts ourselves in eternal danger. We who God loves and wants our best. For see what God desires most of all. That we would come to him for life and salvation. See how he describes himself in our reading, standing there and always calling out to man, desiring to be found by them. For he says, I was ready to be sought. I was calling out to them, saying, here am I, here am I. But they would not listen. I spread my hands out all the day long to a rebellious people, God says, but they would not have me. They trust in their own self-righteousness. See how serious a sin of self-righteousness is, for it bars us from ever turning to God and trusting in him alone. While other sins are blatantly hideous, such as drunkenness and adultery, self-righteousness, though, for whatever reason, seems to be a self-respectable sin. It's a sin that we picture wearing a black suit and coat. And yet, even still, beloved, it's a sin that finds itself on the same list with murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. For to trust in self takes your trust away from Christ. One can't receive the righteousness of Christ as they hold so tightly to the righteousness of self. God has water to give you, but in trusting ourselves, we are essentially saying that we are not thirsty. God has food to give, but apparently we are not hungry. He has clothes to give you freely, but we claim that we are not naked or needy. He comes to give us heavenly and eternal riches, but in trusting in ourselves, we are claiming that we are not poor. He comes further, granting pardon and forgiveness of sins, but we fool ourselves, saying that we are not guilty. No need for all of these gifts, we say, for we have it all in ourselves, for we are righteous in our own right. Christ has come to bring us everlasting life, but so many claim to not be dead. If such is our stance, dear friends, what need then is there of Christ? If we hold to our own self-righteousness, then we will never have the hands to receive anything from God, and we will have no part from him. For it's as Jesus puts it himself, those who aren't sick have no need for a physician. To claim self-righteousness is to claim that the gospel is not for you. Jesus, we are told, is a friend of sinners. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he came to wash away stains. We learn very clearly that salvation is not a patch job, where you patch up your own good works with Christ's. You don't bring your own dirty rags and patch up all the holes using Christ's perfect robes. Rather, we are told to put aside everything that we have and cling to him alone, knowing that he shall freely give everything that we need, everything required for life and salvation. For very briefly, we notice last of all, dear friends, God's solution to our need. God says in verse 1, here am I, here am I. Or in other words, he says, behold me, behold me. Dearly beloved, God himself is our surety, and he alone is our hope and salvation. We need not to be self-righteous, relying on our own works, but rather we must receive it from him alone. Good works are good, but never can they be used and trusted in to add anything to our salvation. Rather, hear again the merciful God saying, behold me. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your own righteousness or your own unrighteousness. Behold me, God says. For if you seek God as a sinner, then you will find him as a saint. He is always there calling and making himself known. Your own righteousness is even a sin compared to him. So look not inside for salvation. Be not in despair either, and look not at your unworthiness. But behold me and live, he says, for such is the way of salvation. The gospel is spoken from Isaiah's mouth elsewhere, saying, look unto me, turn to me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Again, do we see it heard? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We are told to behold the Lamb on the cross, bleeding, suffering, and dying for you. And twice more does he call it out in our scripture reading this morning. Behold me, behold me. Behold the palm of his hands. And notice your own names written there. Behold that he comes to you in mercy as he invites you this morning to his table. For your name is indeed at the banquet table, and a seat of honor has been laid aside for you. And the Lord comes to make himself known. He comes to make his mercies personal and his grace sufficient for all of your needs. Behold your bleeding Savior, Jesus, the forgiving Lord. For dear friends, he is the pleasing aroma to the Father. His sacrifice on the cross was indeed good and perfect. And his righteousness, having been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, he gives you it freely to you, so that you can stand righteous in the Father's sight, so that you may be cleaned, your sins forgiven, and your guilt atoned for. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? The Holy Father, we come before you this morning, and we come at your invitation. We also come at your prompting and your calling as you lead us through your Spirit. We humbly praise you for your Spirit who has opened our hearts and minds to you. We ask you, God, that you would lead us to further behold you and to look to you at this time. Lead us to trust in you alone, to be our all in all. Lead us to look to your hands to provide for all our needs of body and soul. We ask that you would also lead us to look to you for our hope, for all security, for joy, and for peace. And as we are your people, we ask that you would lead us to love and cling to you and your perfection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And merciful God, lead us here this morning to put away all tendencies to self-righteousness. Lead us to devoid ourselves of all sense of worthiness of your grace, but rather remind us anew that your grace is a free gift alone, and one which we cannot buy. Your favor we can't earn by what we do, and so we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds, moving us to cling to you as beggars. That we have nothing to offer you, Lord, you receive us gracefully, and your hands pour forth life, riches, and all the joys of heaven upon us. Help us to rejoice in this truth, and to that we may see clearly who we are and who you are. And show us that you are indeed merciful, and that we would find you abounding in steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And merciful Father, we thank and praise you for your wonderful gifts that you pour out upon us, and for each and every day that you richly give us all that we need. And more than that, you lavishly give us more than what we need as well. So help us to receive all these things with thanksgiving, knowing that all things ultimately come from you. And this morning, we also thank you at this time, especially for the gift of fathers. We thank you for those who are fathers and father figures in our lives, who you have put before us to guide, teach, provide, and to love us. At this time, we also lift before you these men. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage them, that they may find the grace needed to continue fighting the good fight. Lead all fathers to love their spouses and children, and further lead them to be spiritual leaders in their homes. We pray especially that you would lead dads to teach the faith to their children, that they would pray with their families, and that they would pass on godly influences upon their kids. Be with fathers in this all-important task, and as they work to serve, give them sufficient grace. Grant them assurance, peace of mind, forgiveness of strength, knowing that you are with them, and that there is forgiveness for where they mess up, and there is strength where they cannot continue on. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, great physician, we lift before you all who are hurting in mind, body, and spirit. And we lift before you especially this morning Jennifer Brady Hoff, Phyllis's niece, as she has liver complications. We ask that you would bring your healing hand to rest upon her, that she may live in fullness of strength and serve you for the rest of her days. And also we ask that you would continue to be with Don Vogelsmeyer as he continues to recover and is doing very well. We also ask that you would be with Dolores Fisher also as she continues to heal from a fall. We thank you for the joy and strength that you have put in her. We ask that you would continue to use her as a testimony of your goodness and your peace, which surpasses understanding. And finally, Lord, be with all who are on our prayer list and upon our hearts this morning. Be with all of these to strengthen and support. Be with your people that they may glorify you in all adversities. And use all these situations for our good and for the good of our neighbors, and also for the glorification of your holy name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. This time you may be seated as we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand? Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain, yet in mercy you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not your only Son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise, now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Oh, Jesus Christ, through the Lamb of God. Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.